All right. Well, I am glad you are here today in church and not somewhere else, not out shopping or binge watching something on Netflix or doing a thousand other things. It's Christmas week. Who is excited about Christmas? Yes, most everybody. If your hand didn't go up, we need to talk afterwards. This is a great week. So today is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and it's still pretty hot here, Jacob. Maybe turn things down a little bit. Tyler to the rescue. All right, that's helping. And although this church does not traditionally light candles and emphasize the traditional Protestant church calendar, we are this year. And a few weeks ago, most every family received this family devotional entitled Unwrapping the Names of Jesus. And many of you got this. Hopefully all of our regular attenders did. Pastor Andrew had the idea to coordinate our sermon series with an all-church family devotional. And with that, I just want to be clear that we are not preaching from this book. We are preaching solely from the Word of God, but our overall theme is being synchronized with this book. So I hope you have caught on that adorning our sanctuary walls, we have two wrapped presents stating the nine names of Jesus, or nine of them, not all of them. And so Pastor Andrew kicked off the series covering the first two names, Jesus and the light of the world. Jeff followed up in week two, talking about the truth and the Holy One of God. Then last week, Andrew was back covering the true vine and the bread of life. And so if you're seeing a theme here, that means today I will be covering the Good Shepherd and the Lamb. And if you know how to read, you might be saying, hey, there's one left. Well, I'll let you in on a little secret in the form of a church announcement. Come back this week, Christmas Eve. We will have our Christmas Eve service, and Pastor Andrew will finish our series by preaching about Emmanuel, God with us. So normally when I approach the pulpit, I have some great healthy fear and trepidation about bringing to you God's Word. Because God's Word says that those who teach the Word are held to a higher responsibility than if not. But today I feel a little better about taking on this topic about shepherds and sheep because I once owned a sheep. Yes, there I am at age six with my flock of one, and her name was Sally. Sally Ma, if you must know. But that was a long time ago, and come to think of it, about the only thing I remember is that I sold her to the veterinarian for $20, and that was a pretty big deal all those years ago. And I believe she became lamb chops, and it was a win-win situation. So with that, I am back to having a healthy fear of the Lord as I proclaim God's word together with you. One more item in means of introduction. This is Dateline, Raleigh, North Carolina. And some of you are probably jaded from a few weeks ago. This is a real story. December 10th, just a few lines from the story. Question, a reason for the season or a homeowners association violation? One North Carolina family would have never thought a cross being used as a Christmas decoration would be a point of contention for their neighborhood. James Fazen and his wife have lived in their community for 5 years. This Christmas, they put up a 6-foot cross in their yard. But the HOA then sent the family a letter saying the cross is not considered a Christmas decoration. but it would be acceptable for Easter. So it needed to be removed, or they had to pay a $100 fine. When the Fazens questioned the violation, the HOA responded, asking for scripture to connect the cross and Christmas. Despite their confusion, the Fazens provided biblical references to connect Christmas and the cross. So if you were that homeowner, how would you respond? I hope some scriptures are coming to mind to you even right now. But if not, maybe today's message will help. So let's get started in our study today. Please turn in your Bibles, real or virtual, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where we're going to first look at our first name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, this is a very familiar passage, so let's be careful not to gloss over the details because we've heard it 100 times. Keep in mind, if you have been following along in your devotional book at home, each week has a different theme, joy and preparation and such. And this week's theme, starting today, the fourth week in Advent, is love. So as we go through a couple main passages, I want you to look for God's love, not the word itself, but the theme. So, Bible's open. To John chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is just a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." I think the Gospel of John is my favorite gospel. It's the favorite account, my favorite account of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so, because it presents such a clear view of who Jesus is. So I want to go through some basic truths we find in this section as we work our way to figuring out what it really means that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Point number one from our section of Scripture here, that Jesus is the door, the only way in to the fold. Verses 7 and 8. Jesus here is contrasting himself with the religious leaders of the day, who he calls thieves and robbers. Think about how you enter your house or your barn or your office or a restaurant or a car. You get in by going through the door. That is the only way in. And so when Jesus declares he is the door, he is making an exclusive truth claim. Just a few chapters later, Jesus doubles down and drops the mic with the ultimate claim. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We see next in our text that Jesus is the only means of salvation. Verse 9. The word saved has the idea of being rescued from danger or destruction. Jesus offers safety, but only within the fold. Ultimately, he is referring to the safety one has with him in heaven by putting your trust in him alone. Our cross-reference verse for this can be found in Acts 4:12. "And there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Moving on through Jesus' sermon in chapter 10 here, we discover that Jesus brings abundant life. Before that is a warning that thieves are out there trying to steal the sheep. This is a warning against false teachers. From gotquestions.org, they point out, quote, that anyone who claimed a way of salvation other than Jesus was robbing the people of the truth. But we've already seen that Jesus is the embodiment of truth and provides an abundant life. You know, maybe not with riches and perfect life and perfect health here in this life, but what is the ultimate abundant life? It's already been spoken of this morning, but let's read this together, shall we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those who respond to the Good Shepherd will have an eternal, abundant life. We're going to skip verse 11 for just a moment and move on to learn that Jesus is the rightful owner of his sheep. Verses 12 and 13, I'll read them again. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Believers in Jesus can be comforted that we are fully his possession. And because of that, no one can snatch us out of his hands, no matter how big and bad the wolf appears to be. There are so many verses we could bring in about our inheritance as adopted sons, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But I would like to revisit one of my favorite passages from 1 Peter that we just studied. It says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Take note of the underlined words. First, we have Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. He paid the penalty. The word ransomed or redeemed in maybe your version means to liberate by payment of ransom. This work has done on the cross through the shedding of blood. And I also like this verse as it gives us a connection to Jesus as the Lamb of God, which is coming up shortly. But first, we have two more points from our passage here in John 10. We see next that Jesus knows his sheep. Verse 14, Jesus knows everything about you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And I know for some of you that doesn't require omniscience on God's part, but it is a fact. In Psalm 139, we read, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." God knows you and he cares for you. And from our verse in 1 Peter of our last series, "Cast your cares on him because he cares for you." We now get to the climax of our scripture here in John 10. And to our first name of Jesus we are focusing on today. Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. Verses 11 and 15 repeat the same thing. "I am the good shepherd." And what does a good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That is a verse to meditate on this Christmas week. So let's stop just for a second and consider the word shepherd. When you hear the word shepherd, what comes to mind? Maybe Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack for nothing. He leads me, he guides me, he anoints me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Maybe Isaiah 41, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And then we have the phrase that connects us to the second half of our sermon today. I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you remember what I asked you to keep in mind as we went through our passages today? What is our major theme of the week? Love. What better cross-reference for this than John 15:13? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. At Christmas, we love the music and the lights and the gifts and the manger and the baby Jesus. But let's remember the reason he came. He came as the Lamb of God. For this, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Flip way back to the beginning. This is probably an untraditional Christmas text. Here we find Abraham, and some scholars say now that it's 20 years since the miracle baby Isaac was born. Consider that as we go through this passage. What if Isaac is older and not a toddler? God's going to test Abraham's faith to discover what his highest priority is. But at the same time, we learn through this narrative the greatest truth known to man. Now, here at this church, we don't believe in unhitching the Old Testament from the New, as some preachers preach. But instead, we have to rely on the Old Testament to make sense of the New Testament. And in our case, for the full understanding of what Lamb of God means. In Todd Friel's book, Jesus Unmasked, he writes the following. The Bible starts out with very fuzzy pictures about the plan of salvation, then becomes progressively clearer. The gospel begins in Genesis. The cross is foreshadowed at creation. The Old Testament is not a bunch of haphazard stories strung together until a man named Jesus shows up. Because the story of the Bible is the story about Christ, he makes a fuzzy appearance immediately at creation. The Old Testament progressively led to a culmination in Jesus. And here is the kicker. The New Testament points to a climax yet in the future that involves you. Genesis 22 is one of those foreshadowings or fuzzy pictures of Jesus and culminates in the true meaning of Christmas. Who would have thought right here in Genesis 22? So as we read this section, we will try to connect the fuzzy with the clearer by focusing on the parallels between this passage and the life of Jesus found in the Gospels. So, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 8. I will take them in order this time. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We'll stop there. These first two verses, we find a number of parallels. First, we see the lineage parallel as Abraham is willing to sacrifice his only son. Compare that to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Second, we see the depth of relationship with the simple phrase, whom you love. Compare this to Matthew 3:17, familiar passage after the baptism of Jesus. We read, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The third comparison between the fuzzy and the clearer is the location of these two events. In verse 2, we see God's command, go to the land of Moriah and offer Isaac there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The location of Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. This was the location of Solomon's temple. It's the current location of the Temple Mount. Jesus' final days of ministry were spent there, and that is where he will reign again as king. After Jesus' resurrection, Luke records in 24:47 that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Our fourth shadow of Jesus is seen in the days of preparation. Genesis 22, verses 3 and 4. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. We have a number of third day patterns in the Bible. Now, on this one, I'm not going to be ultimately dogmatic, but God is in the details of all things. And it is interesting that this fits the pattern of Jonah, fits the pattern of Exodus 19:11, something to look up later, where God tells the Hebrews that after 2 days of preparation, he will arrive on the third day, and he would come down to them. And certainly we see the parallel of Jesus from Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So I hope you are seeing these fuzzy shadows becoming a little clearer in Jesus. We're still coming close to the big reveal. But number five, we see the promise of return. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there to the mountain and worship and come again to you. I would love to know what Abraham was thinking in that moment of how he thought this was all going to play out. But he was confident of one thing, that he and Isaac were going to return. This parallels Jesus' words to his disciples in John 14:3. Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. Our sixth parallel between Genesis 22 and the Gospels is the burden to carry. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. Don't miss it. Do you see it? the Father laid a burden of wood on his Son. Wood that was necessary for the sacrifice. So I'm thinking, I'm guessing, this foreshadow might be clear to many of us as we read in John 19:17. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross of wood to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. So as we're in the details here of comparing the fuzzy to the clearer, the old to the new, where is this Lamb of God coming from? Let's not forget we are discussing Jesus as the Lamb of God. And now, the time you've been waiting for, the big reveal, our final parallel is the sacrificial lamb. Genesis 22, 7 and 8 might be maybe in my top 10 verses in all the Bible. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Here is the gospel message. Here is the good news. Here is the message of Christmas. Do you see it? Baby Jesus is the lamb that God provided. But why do we need a lamb in the first place? Let's quickly connect the dots from beginning to end, so that Maddie doesn't have to get germs out for a long sermon. A reference to the last hour, if you missed it. The need for a lamb. Let's go through these, connecting the dots. Why the lamb in the first place? We know that God, Jesus, is the good shepherd. We know that he lays down his life for his sheep. He is the lamb. Point number one, man sinned by disobeying God. Genesis 3, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Number two, God makes clear that there is a penalty for sin that must be paid, and fig leaves were not going to do it. But instead of Adam and Eve dying that day, God provided a shadow of substitutionary payment to cover sin by sacrificing a lamb. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God sacrificed an animal to make the skins that covered Adam and Eve as a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice to come. Point number three of connecting the dots, God's plan requires a blood sacrifice. God could have chosen another way, but as God, you get to choose the means of salvation. And for this, we see in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. Man sinned. There's a penalty for sin. It requires a blood sacrifice. Number four, unfortunately, animal sacrifices were temporary and only covered the sin, but could not take sin away. Our reference from Hebrews. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, can't make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible, not highly unlikely, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Wouldn't Andrew be so proud that I got a Hebrews passage in? I was trying to avoid it too, but just couldn't help it. But now we are in a predicament. Because of sin, all mankind has a debt that can only be paid by a perfect sacrifice, but no person is perfect to pay such a debt. We're in a catch-22. So time to pull out my favorite verses. God will provide for himself, what? A lamb. Let's see how. Point number five. God's angel came to prophesy to Joseph that his betrothed Mary will bear a son, Yahshua, or Yahweh is salvation. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Iesus in Greek, Yahshua in Hebrew, for he will save his people from their sins. How will he save his people from his sins? Point number six, when Jesus grew up and started his ministry, John the Baptist declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Next in this progression, point number seven, Jesus then willingly offered himself up as the Lamb. We finished where we started here in John chapter 10, moving forward into verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Finally, we see that Jesus fulfilled his role as the sacrificial lamb. He wasn't just foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We don't just see it in Abraham and Isaac and all the prophets and the scarlet thread that goes through the Bible. We don't just see it in the prophecy of the angel to Joseph and Mary, the declaration of John the Baptist. We're still missing one final piece. John 19:13. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and died. He offered himself as the Lamb of God. Our theme today is love. And God loved you so much that he provided for himself a lamb that is the only sufficient way to take away your sins. There is nothing you can do to satisfy God's requirements. You have to be perfect. And I'm not, and you're not. To take advantage of Jesus' sacrifice, you need to admit you are a sinner, believe that Jesus is the only sufficient means to satisfy God's requirements, and then put your trust in the Lamb of God, Jesus' work on the cross. Loved ones, I close today. If you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lamb, the Holy Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, please do so today. With an untraditional text as for the sermon, we're going to follow it up with an untraditional Christmas song. I'll ask the musicians to come up and sing Lamb of God as I close in prayer. You may make your way up, though. Father God, this Advent season, as we prepare for the greatest gift ever given, help us to see beyond the presents and our favorite foods we eat and the family we gather with, the day off, the other joys that we have at Christmas season. It is to be a joyous season. But may we see clearly the love you had for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in eternity past to come up with the way of salvation that cost Jesus the Lamb everything. What does it cost us to put our pride aside? To stop trying to do good, to earn salvation. We are to do good once we are saved as an act of love towards our Redeemer. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.